Kishore was debating another brother on the Godhead. And as we mentioned before, there are strong efforts to change our worship today, and any change is acceptable to them as long as it's not the old tradition. So we need to understand God and the worship of God. And I don't mean to get into Brother John's subjects here tonight, but I might cross over a little bit. But nevertheless, it would be good for us to understand John 17 and verse 3. John 17 and verse 3, the Godhead is not a small subject. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So this is eternal life. That is a very serious subject. So that we might know thee, the only true God. So how many gods are there? And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, there are many different teachings even about Jesus today. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4, they had the same problem we have today, and I'm sure it'll always be a problem since the devil's alive. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 4, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And here's an example. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, whom you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So here these agents today are seeking to change our worship, and any of these would satisfy them quite well. So how many know the true Jesus, and that's eternal life, that we may know the only true God, and we also need to know Jesus whom he has sent. So in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 4 through 9, Paul was thankful for the unity in the Corinthians church. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you become come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what he wants us to be, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God is working in us, and Paul had hope in the Lord that he would make the Corinthians blameless. The problem comes in the next verse. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So with division among them, were they blameless? And of course, the answer is no. If there is a division among us, are all of us blameless? And of course, we can't be. But we need to be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus. And unfortunately, there are some subjects that we refuse to seek to be united in. So we should be united in everything and only speak the same thing and have no division and no division, no different judgment or different minds among us. So as we seek to be unified in the faith, let's turn to 2 Timothy 2. 24 and 25. We should always be ready to teach or even discuss. And he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So our mind should be united in not striving and being gentle unto all men. So we need to be in meekness, as he says, instructing those that oppose themselves. So we need to be gentle and not strive, and be willing to discuss with each other so that we can all come together in the unity of the faith. In James, the third chapter, verses 13 to 18, he warns us that there need not be any reason why we wouldn't be united in the same mind and the same judgment in everything. So if there's any subject that we're not willing to discuss, we got a problem. In James 3, verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. All right, there's your meekness again. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. So we can't afford to have this strife in our hearts. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So we should be willing to discuss every subject. Verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we need to be willing to discuss the truth in peace and be very gentle with each other and be easy to be entreated. That doesn't mean easy to be entreated to accept false doctrine, but easy to be entreated in the sense of listening to each other and giving each other a chance to give what they understand. So if we have God's wisdom, we'll be peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. So he says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, the same scripture again, I beseech you, brethren. So he's pleading with them, and of course, the Lord's pleading with us. And this is by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this isn't just a request, that you all speak the same thing. So we need to limit ourselves to the Word of God. That there be no division among you. We need to seek to understand with the same understanding, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So that's what we should strive for. To be blameless, we're going to need to be of the same mind and of the same judgment, or one of us or more of us are wrong. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, the world does train us, and it trains us to refuse to deal with some subjects. And sometimes we find if somebody mentions a certain subject, they turn around and walk away. They're not going to talk about it. Well, should there be any subject that we're not willing to seek the truth of God on? Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we need to set our bodies holy and acceptable to God, fully set apart for his work. And then he says, be not conformed to this world. Well, sometimes we are conformed to this world. And when the world says, don't talk about certain things, we listen to the world. Who should we listen to? We should be listening to the world, or should we listen to Christ? So the master's command is that we not allow the world to tell us what to discuss. The world has well trained us not to discuss certain subjects. And politics is not the only subject the world will not allow us to discuss. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and verse 6, we need to be willing to discuss the Godhead together, as the world uses that term, the word Godhead. is really not in the Bible. It's translated that way three times in the English Bible, but the words are always God or deity or being like God. So this word Trinity is a problem for us. We need to be willing to discuss it. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So we need to discuss this, because in the scriptures we find that there's more than one being that's called God. So to us, though, there is, in this context that he's giving us in 1 Corinthians 8, which is in the context of there being idols, but to us there is one God, the Father. So he identifies which God that is. Of whom are all things, and that literally is the word ek, out of whom are all things. So what is there that does not come out of the Father? And we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So one Father, out of whom are all things, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So everything comes from the Father through Jesus Christ, including us. So how can we be of one mind and one judgment if we don't discuss all the truth? Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 8 through 10. Matthew 23, 8 through 10. Be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So should we choose any man to follow on earth? Or should we all follow only Jesus Christ and the words that come from him? And the Lord asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Well, that's a good question. We need to be willing to be of one mind, one judgment on all subjects. In James, the second chapter, James 2, verses 10 to 13, he warns us now that whoever shall keep the whole law, verse 10, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou committed no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that have showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. So is there any subject that we can refuse to obey the Lord on? If we decide we're going to obey the Lord in everything but one way, then he says we're guilty of all. We must listen to the one master in everything. So we need to discuss it together so we can be one mind and one judgment in everything. Now, in the Godhead, so-called, there are apparent contradictions. One God, even the Father, and then Jesus is also called Lord. The Holy Spirit is also called God in Acts, the 5th chapter. So when men use their own words to explain the difference, we get into division and trouble. Men give scriptural references for their own words, but that doesn't prove their doctrines. We must give the Lord's individual words to be able to prove what we believe, not man's words with a reference thrown in for good luck. So today's youth are being taught to pray to the Holy Spirit, and they're not the only ones. Some of the brethren are now accepting this on this argument. Well, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one. Therefore, whatever we do to the Father, we do to the Son. They're all equal. And therefore, if we pray to the Father, we can pray to the Holy Spirit and pray to the Son also. Of course, it's man's words, man's teaching, man's doctrine, man's understanding. But they're teaching us to pray to the Holy Spirit, but not in truth. So knowing the true God and Jesus whom he has sent is eternal life. So it's necessary to know the truth about God. So the Trinity doctrine attempts to explain how there's one God, but there are three who are called God in Scripture. And so there are many definitions of what God is. That's one of the main problems. And the world has but one definition of the true God, and they won't budge. Either we accept that God knows everything, is everywhere, everything is his, and that belongs to all three of the beings in the Godhead, as they say it. And if we deny anything of those three, then the person they say is not God. Well, the world does not limit itself to Scripture, and that's where they get in trouble. They're actually following men that lived about 1,700 years ago. And their faith is in these men because they were so-called wise men. But our faith needs to be in the one master. All right, the Trinity doctrine proclaims that all three in the Godhead are equal in every way. And I'm quoting from Wikipedia now. God is one God, but three co-eternal, consubstantial persons. So there's one God and three persons. Or another word for that is hypostasis, which is standing under. Then they name these three persons who are together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then it goes on to say, as one God in three divine persons, three persons are distinct yet are one substance, essence or nature, one homoousios. In this context, a nature is what one is, whereas a person is who one is. So we're talking about the difference between nature, which is what one is, and a person as to who one is. Well, all this is double talk, but it's the world's description of the Trinity. So if we follow men, we'll follow that doctrine or one like it. If we are following God, we'll speak as the oracles of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation which wherewith you are called. And that's not vacation, by the way. Vocation is calling. That you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. So the Lord has called us to be like Christ. We need to be worthy of that. And if we are, we'll be lowly, that's humble, and we'll be meek, that's harmless. We'll be long-suffering, we'll endure each other, forbearing, another word to endure each other, and we'll do that in love. And we'll also endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So as we discuss together, we don't need to insist on our own understanding. We need to insist on Scripture and on God's understanding. And if you and I both get God's understanding, we'll be united. If I have my understanding and you have God's, there'll be no unity. We need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we should endure and work with each other in gentleness and kindness and without fear. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6, we should all understand and seek this God. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we need to keep all of these in mind and believe them and teach these things in God's words, not in our own words. So this is not a small subject. And as I mentioned, there are thousands of different doctrines here of what God is, and what God does. One part of the solution is 1 Peter 4:11. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So if we'll limit ourselves to only speaking as the oracles of God in our discussion, then we can present all the truth. And we need to understand each word in the oracles, which is literally the word utterances of God. That's what God speaks. So we need to speak as the oracles of God. And of course, we've reminded ourselves many times that Jesus did not speak his own words. He said, "The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself." So did Jesus add to the word of God or only speak the words of God? So in John, the 12th chapter, Jesus said that very, very clearly. John 12, verse 49. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And what command has he given us? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So if we're like our master, then whatsoever we speak, we will speak as the Father speaks unto us. In John 16, verse 13, we've reminded ourselves many times, the Holy Spirit did not speak his own words. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Why? Because he shall not speak of himself. So we should not speak of ourselves. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Should we do the same thing? So in John 7, 18, again, we're reminding ourselves here. John 7, 18, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So if we speak of ourselves, we're seeking our own glory. So we should limit ourselves to the word of God. So remember, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So if we're going to know this true God, only true God, it must be only through God's word. So Proverbs 21 and verse 2, we all have our own understanding. And of course, that's all we've got. So obviously, we're going to think we're right. Proverbs 21 verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart. So if we think we're right, we're no different than everybody else. We need to be different than everybody else and understand when we are wrong, when we are wrong. And we need to be willing to listen to correction. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, a commandment here, we should constantly check our understanding with all scripture. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So how do we examine ourselves? Well, we got to read the faith, the word of God. If we prove ourselves, how do we do that? Again, we prove ourselves by the word of God. We need to test ourselves to see if we're following man's word or man's understanding or God's word and God's understanding. All right, in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 2 through 4, we mentioned this quickly just a few moments ago. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. So Paul was jealous over them, and there is a godly jealousy he mentions here. So we can be jealous with a godly jealousy like Paul. We're supposed to follow Paul. And Paul had espoused them to one husband, and we know who that husband is. And he wants to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, that's what we need to do with each other. He says, but I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And we have all kinds of men like that. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's unduplicated that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So can somebody come and preach another Jesus and preach only the word of God? Of course, he can't do it. He's got to preach his own words. Can another person come along and bring another gospel and only use the word of God? No, they've got to use their own words. And the same with all these changes. So how many know the true Jesus and how many know the true God? We're reminded of John, the 14th chapter, verses 16 and 17. God is working today, and we must believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So that if we're seeking to know God and seeking him and his word to know him, we must believe that he will reward us. Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, notice, whom the world cannot receive. So does the world know the Holy Spirit? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. So the apostles did know the Holy Spirit. But how many in the world today know the Holy Spirit? How can they know the Holy Spirit? It has to be through the Word of God. In Jeremiah 22, verses 15 and 16, what does it mean to know God? And here's one way. Jeremiah 22, verse 15, shall you reign because you clothe yourself in cedar? Did not your father, and he's talking about Josiah, eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well with him. Notice, was not this to know me, saith the Lord. So let's go back over that a little more closely, because this is to know God. In verse 15, did not your father eat and drink, otherwise he'd die, and here it is, do judgment and justice. That's righteousness. So Josiah did judgment. He sought the word of God, and he only followed the word of God. And he did justice, which is righteousness, in that he obeyed all the commands of God. So that is the way that we know God. In Jeremiah 24, verses 6 and 7, Jeremiah 24, verse 6, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them back again to this land, which he did. And I will build them up and not pull them down, which he did. And I will plant them and not pluck them up, which he did. Notice in verse 7, that's not all he's going to do. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So they'll return to him with their whole heart when? When he gives them a heart to know him, that he is the Lord. So question now, when God gave them a heart to know him, is this considered a miracle? Or is this the work of God? Can God give men a heart to know him? Can God give us a heart to know him? And if we seek him, will he reward us? It is his will that we know him. If we ask him to know him, will he give us a heart to know him? So according to this scripture, there is a way that we can know God. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, Matthew 11, 25 to 27, God is involved in all these things. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, if somebody hides something from somebody, are they active or inactive? If they just don't do anything, is that hiding it? Or is it just leaving things alone? No, if the Father has hid these things from certain people, he's active. He does something to keep them from knowing. Then if he revealed them unto babes, is that something the Lord does or something that just happens? No, God is active here. He does reveal these things to babes, to the humble. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So if we are babes in God's sight, then he may reveal these things to us. At least we'll have a hope. But if we're proud and we know it all and won't listen, then of course he's going to oppose us. So the scriptures reveal some truths about God, and man cannot know more about God than the two basic facts without revelation from God. So God's got to reveal these things. In John 8, verse 19, how do we know the one true God? Then said they unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my father. Notice, if you had known me, you should have known my father also. So we need to know Jesus. And if we know Jesus, we'll know the Father also. So question today, how many know about Jesus? Well, our time is quickly slipping away here. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So how does God shine in our hearts and not shine in other men's hearts when God has given all truth to everybody in the scriptures? So if it shines, who gives the understanding? In Acts 17, verse 23, he talks about the Athenians worshiping the unknown God. And then he goes on to reveal this God. And as he reveals this God, he reveals how God is the creator and owner of everything. And then in verse 27, he's made them of one blood that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So is it possible then to find God? He says he's made the world and made us all of one blood for that purpose. But how many are seeking the Lord? Well, we need to be those who are seeking to know him and to do his will. And we'll conclude here with 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 and 5. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 and 5. If we're going to know God, we're going to need to know, we're going to need to obey his commandments. And he says, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So how do we know God according to this verse? Well, here's one way. Hereby that we know him if we keep his commandments. So if I keep one command, how much do I know him? If I keep all the commandments, how much do I know him? And the one that says I know him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in that man that does not keep the Lord's commandments. So is there one command that we are not going to obey? Then we're counted as disobeying all the commands. We need the mind that says we're going to do every single thing that the Father commands us to do. That's one way to know him. The other way is to understand what he is in Scripture and believe every word that proceeds out of his mouth and believe what he says and teach what he says and not put anything into our own words concerning him and his son.